So friends, our subject, A Life of Praise, we appreciate very much. You have a sub-theme, I think, at the convention here of praise, as we'll get into some of the other services and the testimonies later. But we were very struck by the March 7th manna. In no way can we better show forth the praises of Him who has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light than by the exhibition of the Spirit of love in the daily affairs of life. Friends, we want our lives to be lives of praise to our Father, to our Master. And you know, dear friends, that you can't have too much praise. And praise beautifies the Christian character. We might say, except perhaps for love and faith, as nothing else does. It really is a wonderful adjunct to our consecration. Our theme text, this is something the Chicago Ecclesia gave to us, if some find this familiar, is Psalm 71:8. My mouth is filled with your praise and with your glory all day long. Friends, it is very true. Our character is the best recommendation of the truth we give. But we must go beyond simply being an example. We must also share those things that the Lord has given us. He gave them to us not just to hold in for ourselves, but to share. Romans 10:10 tells us about that. It is with your heart you believe and are justified, but it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. So we're going to take a look at Psalm 71, and this is very interesting. It's a perspective of an aged person who's had a lifetime of experience with the Lord, and it's been quite varied experiences, lots of troubles and calamities, but also wonderful deliverances. And as you'll see, it's a life of praise, trust, and hope. Now, friends, we heard on our trip down here, one of the brethren said to us, you know, we do not have trials. We have training opportunities. And I thought that's such a good perspective, friends. If we can always keep in mind our experiences are intended to train us. And I like to think of it, they're intended to bring out the beauty of Christian character in each one. It really changes how we look at those trials and experiences. We'll take a look at seven themes in Psalm 71. First, a deliverance from the wicked, abiding with our Father, supplication, consistent hope, trust, and confidence, and trouble turned to deliverance. This is my favorite. The life of the Lord's people is marvelous. And lastly, continual praise to Jehovah to the fullest extent. We're going to share briefly several vignettes that from, you know, the history of the Lord's people, we believe illustrate each of these themes. So we're kind of going to jump around in Psalm 71 because these themes pick up at various places in the text. But if you want to follow along, you want to have Psalm 71 open. Psalm 71:4. Oops, I went one too far. Psalm 71:4 speaks of the Lord rescuing his people from the hand of the wicked, from the grasp of the unjust and the cruel. You might recognize the picture here. This is Elisha with Gehazi praying for deliverance from the Syrians, or more properly, Elisha is praying for Gehazi to see the unseen hosts that are between him and the Syrian army that surrounds them. Brethren, do you ever consider in your trials that we have unseen help with us? It's an important point to remember as part of our deliverance. Our next scripture on this theme of deliverance for the wicked has to do with our enemies speaking against us. Have you ever had a trial where it seemed that everyone was against you? In Daniel 6, when you read the account of his experience in a lion's den, it speaks of a conspiracy of the presidents, the princes, the governors, the counselors, the captains. There's quite a conspiracy against him, and they made an airtight case that the king couldn't even change. Well, brethren, if you have an experience where no human being can help you, that simply means the deliverance comes directly from our Heavenly Father. And you know the end of Daniel's story. The conspirators didn't succeed. God shut the mouth of the lions. You know, brethren, it's remarkable the deliverances that our Father gives. A dear brother likes to tell me, no power can cope with our God. That's true. None can. So in requesting deliverance, the psalmist details his trial and puts the whole matter before the Heavenly Father. Our Lord knows all the details of our experience. But when we recount our trial and then praise the Lord for our rescue, it fixes that experience in our hearts and provides an opportunity, you know, brethren, in the future for anticipatory prayer. This is a concept we really love. Do you just pray about your failings and thanks, or do you also pray in anticipation, looking forward to the day when you're with the Father, when you've overcome completely in your walk? Our second theme is abiding with God. This is Psalm 71, verses 1, 7, and then 3. And you, O Lord, I take refuge. You are my strong refuge. Friends, if you're ever a little discouraged, look up the word refuge in the scripture and read the various places that it comes. The Lord is the refuge of his people, the hiding place, the protection. And we find many thoughts throughout the Psalms that mention this point of refuge. Chapter 46 and chapter 91 of Psalms are particularly strong examples of him being our refuge. For me, that's another way of saying abiding with the Father or making him our dwelling place. Where do our hearts dwell? Where is it that we find comfort and peace and rest? That to me is what it means to make the Lord our refuge. Now the example here pictured, you probably recognize. This is David holding part of Saul's garment. He was on the run from Saul who wanted to destroy him, and the Lord gave him opportunities twice where Saul was close enough to him that David could actually cut a portion from his garment and show it wasn't his will to kill the king. Saul should have known better. He didn't. But David was on the run, and God was his refuge for those years of being on the run. And Saul recognized David's righteousness. Unfortunately, that recognition didn't last. And friends, that course of David's, you read the history of Israel, you know, it went a long way toward the healing of the breach in Israel between the tribes that supported David and the tribes that supported Saul's family. David's course was very wise in the long run. It was proper before the Lord, but it was also wise in terms of the nation coming together later. Our third point is supplication. And friends, you know, supplication is earnest pleading prayer. Psalm 71:2 points out, here's the psalmist's attitude. In your righteousness, deliver me and rescue me. Incline your ear to me and save me. Brethren, if you study in the Old Testament the prayers, so many times the prayers begin with something like, for thy name's sake, Father, or in your righteousness, do this. There's a recognition first of the greatness of God and honor to him. You know, Daniel's prayer in Daniel 9 starts out, he admits all the failings of Israel, but he says, for your name's sake, Lord, keep your promises to the nation, not because of our righteousness, but because of yours. It's a very important point. The picture here is of King Hezekiah's prayer. This is in 2 Kings 19, 14 to 19. It's a wonderful example of supplication. The Assyrians had surrounded Jerusalem, threatening to destroy it, challenging the God of Israel. Brethren, if you ever hear anyone say, you know, well, there's no God, or, you know, he's not able to deliver, I think, oh, wow, you're going to see, brethren. I mean, it's like tempting the Lord when individuals say that sort of thing. This is what the Assyrians did. They challenged the God of Israel, and they told the people not to have faith in God or in Hezekiah. They wrote this down in a letter to the king. So he takes it, friends. You ever have experiences that are so hard to understand that you have to just go to the Lord and ask him to read your heart, that you don't know how to ask or what to ask for? In this case, Hezekiah takes the letter and lays it in front of the Lord. The Lord knows all about it, but Hezekiah is at a loss as to what to do. Verse 12, O God, do not be far from me. O my God, make haste to help me. Sometimes our prayers are simply for the Lord to rescue us in whatever the situation is, to be a good example for Him. Well, friends, this point about adding praise, this "in your righteousness deliver me," acknowledging the greatness of His characters and doings, reminding Him of the promises that He's made, and making requests to vindicate His name, to show His glory and so forth, that shows the readiness of our hearts to receive answers from the Heavenly Father. And that's whether they're favorable to the flesh or not. You know, friends, we don't know if the deliverance, like with Daniel, he didn't know if the deliverance would be from the mouths of the lion or if it would be deliverance and death into the kingdom of God. But he knew the deliverance was sure, brethren. That's the point. Another point on supplication, Psalm 71:9. Do not cast me off in the time of old age. Do not forsake me when my strength is spent. We mentioned the perspective here is one of the Lord's people later in life. You know, a righteous character ripens over a consistent life of service and devotion to God. As that happens, our prayers become more and more filled with praise, thanksgiving, and supplication. The aged Christian slowly sees the loss of talents and abilities to serve the Most High, and that deepens a heartfelt longing for God and Jesus and the realization of our full dependence on our Creator. Many late in life have felt isolated and forgotten as illness and weariness increasingly remove them from interaction with the Lord's people. Satan especially attacks the mature in Christ. Christian aging is the opportunity, brethren, on the other hand, to enter more fully, far more fully, into fellowship with God and Jesus. I heard an older sister tell me one time, you know, early in her life, you know, she didn't see the Lord's hand so much because she was up and doing, and, you know, you kind of think you're doing it. Later, when you don't have the same abilities, then you see the Lord's hand more clearly, and it becomes an opportunity to realize your full dependence upon Him. Our reprint 5803, brethren, is a special favorite. This is quoting, "It is when continued trust in the Lord and His many responsive providence in our lives have ripened into precious personal acquaintance and intimacy." I have to stop there, brethren. You know, we worship the Creator of heaven and earth. When we pray, we're entering the throne room of the universe, friends. And yet we're told we address Him, Abba, Father. How do you have that great reverence and respect? This is a question I ask myself all the time. And yet the intimacy, you know, the love that we have for Him, it's a wonderful privilege to have both. But it's something that, you know, to always have, I guess I find a challenge. You can think about the greatness of Him and feel so awed, and that might take away from being able to think of Him as Daddy, Daddy, as some translate Abba, Father. And I love Psalm 71:18. Even to age and gray hairs, O God, do not forsake me. In terms of supplication, there's a very interesting point. Psalm 71 starts with, "Let me never be ashamed." You know, in the service of the Lord, we heard, I think it was Sister Joy Candle in her memorial, she made a point that she had no regrets in her life. That was pretty remarkable to hear, brethren. We think that she had every day gone to the Lord, cleared her accounts, and every experience she had became an opportunity to learn and to grow with the Lord. She didn't look back at all her failures and mistakes and regret them. She kept moving forward in the Lord's service. And I love this point about let me never be ashamed. But you have to contrast that with verse 13. Let them be ashamed and consumed that are adversaries to my soul. Let them be covered with reproach and confusion that seek my hurt. This is quite something, brethren. Do we pray in this manner that in our trials and experiences that others that cause those, will they learn from them? Will they experience the correction that is necessary? Psalm 71:24 says, "All day long my tongue will talk of your righteous help, for those who tried to do me harm have been put to shame and disgraced." Now, you know, we don't pray for trouble for others. I believe what is being prayed for here is really a prayer for the kingdom. That God is the judge, he knows the hearts, the degrees of culpability, and the correction of evil that's necessary will include this shame and correction. In Christ's kingdom, evil will rightly be considered as shameful, and that will help them to recognize the sin, and then contrition, and finally repentance. Now, I point this out, brethren, because this is not a vindictive prayer. We don't want a prayer with, you know, the idea of retribution, but it is proper to pray with the idea of correction. Now, the picture here is one of Shimei attempting to stone David during his flight from Absalom. You might recall that account. It's rather interesting that David has this experience. It was a reminder to him that his sin with Bathsheba, he deserved to be stoned under the law. It was a reminder. He didn't say, okay, go kill Shimei for trying to stone the king. He recognized the Lord was reminding him of his sin prior. If you read further, Shimei later repents when David is again king after Absalom loses his life. Here, next point, consistent hope, trust, and confidence. We mentioned earlier about the prayers of old age. In Psalm 71, 5 and 6, the writer says, "For you, O Lord, are my hope, my trust, from my youth. Upon you I have leaned from my birth." Isn't that a wonderful testimony? To live a consistent life before the Lord from youth to death. So here we find this theme of hope, trust, and confidence. The aged psalmist looks back on his youth and is recounting the experiences that he had, how he always looked to the Lord. And that reminds us of Daniel's experience, of how he determined as a young man. You know, friends, Daniel could have thought, well, we're not in the land of promise. We don't have to keep the law. It would be a lot easier just to eat the king's meat. He could have reasoned in such a way. But he did not do that. He determined to follow the Lord's way, even in a heathen land, even in the service of a heathen king. And he does so in a way that is not inconvenient. He says, I don't have to have special food preparation. Just let us eat the vegetables, you know. A very simple. We had a manna recently about being moderate in all things. He's a wonderful example of moderation in this account. Well, you find in Daniel from this youth experience to, you know, he's well over 90 at the time Daniel in the lion's den. You find he has a very consistent life, trusting in the Lord from the days of his youth until his death. Another example of that is David. Psalm 71:5 and 6 already read. Verse 14 says, "I will hope continually and will praise you yet more and more." Again, it's a life of praise from beginning to end. David here is another who hoped in God from his youth. 2 Samuel 17:34-37 records how he slew both a lion and a bear while shepherding his flock. Friends, is there a better picture of how to meet your experience than David running to meet Goliath? And again, there you have Goliath defying the God of Israel. And the little stripling David, because of his faith in the Lord, conquers. And what we find, brethren, in David's and others' experiences, God's providences build their faith as they overcome each successive trial. Sister Karen Sue likes to call this exercising your faith muscle, okay? As you have experiences, are you developing more and more in that overcoming faith? Each victory prepares for greater victories and greater cause for praising and glorifying our Father. Daniel and David are both good examples of those who devoted themselves to the Lord in the days of their youth, but continued to the end. Our fifth point was trouble turned to deliverance. Psalm 71:20 and 21, You who have made me see many troubles and calamities. This psalmist is a realist, in other words. I've seen a lot of trouble in my life. Will revive me again. From the depths of the earth, you will bring me up again. You will increase my honor and comfort me once again. This faith theme in the psalm shows us how the most dire trouble can be turned into remarkable deliverance. Joseph's betrayal by his brothers is one of the best examples of how God can make the wrath of man to praise him. And you all know the story. The early adversity of his life in slavery. Can you imagine what it would be like to be betrayed by your brothers and sold? And to hear them discuss, some thinking they should just kill him and others saying, no, let's sell him to these. The scriptures do not record how Joseph came to forgive his brothers. I'd like to know that story, brother. Because that's really difficult to have that depth of a betrayal. And you see the victory of mercy, brethren, shown in David's life. In your most difficult trials, dear brethren, remember our God is the master of the seemingly impossible deliverance. And we don't know how or when that rescue will come, but our faith and trust can claim his promises every day. And brethren, that strengthens our hearts. And we don't know Joseph's victorious words after his father is gone and his brothers come and ask, are you going to punish us now? And you know, Joseph weeps, brethren, when they say that. They didn't understand him. He didn't have any thought of punishing them. He recognized God meant that experience for good. He completely overcame. He's an example of loving mercy because it did not incur to him to punish those who opposed him, even those who were his brothers. Well, this brings us to number six, brethren. The life of the Lord's people is marvelous. This has become one of my favorite scriptures. I have become a marvel to many. For thou art my strong refuge. Did you ever have an experience where those that you worked with or those that knew you in the world were scratching their head? You behave so differently. You're at peace. Why aren't you upset with everybody else? Why don't you want to fight back against this injustice? All of those things. Friends, they do marvel. They don't understand. They'd like to have the peace the Lord's people have. They'd like to have that kind of confidence, you know, that we're not worried about the future. We know it's all in our Father's hands. And the key here again is God as our dwelling place or refuge. The picture here, I'm sure you can guess. The three Hebrews in Nebuchadnezzar's fiery furnace, when they refused to worship the king. You know, brethren, we don't know sometimes when the situation seems impossible how the Lord can totally turn it around. I would encourage you, remember Ephesians 3:20. God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think. That tells me think big, brethren. Have courage. Realize the Lord, he can totally turn the situation around. What does Nebuchadnezzar do? After they're put in the furnace and he sees the angel standing with them, he sends out a proclamation that the God of Israel is the true God. A similar thing happens with Daniel in the lion's den. Darius does much the same thing. It turns into this wonderful, blessed witness. You know, they were suffering for righteousness' sake and the Lord vindicated them, brethren. That is so beautiful. Our last theme, dear friends, is continual praise to God to the fullest. Now, this is Psalm 71, 22 to 24. I will also praise you with the harp for your faithfulness. O my God, I will sing praises to you with a lyre. O Holy One of Israel, my lips will shout for joy when I sing praises to you. My soul also, which you have rescued. All day long, my tongue will talk of your righteous help. You know, friends, Brother Bob mentioned, and I agree, you know what I miss from the pandemic is raising a voice in praise, singing together with the Lord's people. You know, we can praise individually, but our hymns are really special, friends. Do you ever think about how those hymn thoughts represent the best, I call it distilled thinking? As the Lord's people of the past met the experiences of life, do you ever think about phrases? There's certain ones, I love great is thy faithfulness. Okay, it says, thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide, strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow, blessings all mine and 10,000 beside. Who wrote that? What experiences prompted them to say that? Or we never can prove the delights of his love until all on the altar we lay. Sometimes those hymn thoughts are so helpful, inspiring in our trials. We should know those, but you know, we can share those when we sing together in praise. That's something we find really interesting in David's life, that he was a harpist. And he's quite an interesting character, friends, as we look at this. In the lives of Joseph, Moses, and David, they all tended sheep. They all had opportunity for quiet heart thinking about God's creation. We often wondered about that. If you're tending sheep in the fields at night and you're constantly observing the heavens as they did. And, you know, Brother Russell makes a point about Moses I thought was pretty interesting. His knowledge of how sheep behaved really helped him with dealing with the people of Israel. It's quite interesting that just that kind of behavior, sometimes brethren point out sheep are very social. They're a very wonderful example of the Lord's people. Their eyes are always looking for other sheep. They're safest when they're together, for example. It's quite interesting. I think we're going to learn a lot on the other side about these symbols that have been given to us. So we can picture David composing and singing his psalms as he tended his father's sheep. I mean, Psalm 23, you all know, is an example. How did he write that? What was he doing when he did that? And he realized how small his own shepherding was, but how great the great shepherd was in the care of all creation. Psalm 71, 6 and 8 continues this. My praise is continually of thee. My mouth is filled with thy praise and with thy glory all day long. Friends, we often think about David, when they brought the ark into the temple. He danced in front of it. He was so moved to bring the ark, you know, into Jerusalem. I think I said temple. I meant Jerusalem. That he danced, friends. You know, most of us are in society where it's much more, I guess you'd say, sedate. But there are cultures that are very moved to have motion that, you know, is appropriate. We have it in the scriptures here. So if you see one who's moved, you know, well, let's not criticize that. If it's this deep heart expression, then we should appreciate that. You know, you remember how Hannah prayed for a son. And she was so moved in prayer that Eli thought she was drunk. You know, our Western society looks down on such manifestations of praise. Yet we find in other cultures physical manifestations of praise. If you've ever seen an Orthodox Jew swaying in prayer, you've seen an example of earnest supplication and praise to our Father. Another point on continual praise to God to the fullest, verses 14 to 18. I will hope continually and will praise you yet more and more. My mouth will tell of your righteous acts, of your deeds of salvation all day long, though their number is past my knowledge. O God, from my youth you have taught me, and I still proclaim your wondrous deeds. So even to old age and gray hairs, O God, do not forsake me. Until I proclaim your might to all the generations to come. Our picture here is of David on his deathbed, giving instructions to Solomon about building the temple. Now, friends, this is so beautiful that the Lord's people want to pass along the love of truth, the praise of God, the life that we have in Christ to others whose hearts are similarly open. We don't stop witnessing just as we get old and we can't get out, as we have opportunity, we share that. And the older brethren, have special experiences and special opportunities to encourage and to help the younger generations. And so we find here this psalmist, he didn't just want to glorify God all day long, but he wanted to be sure the next generation also praised the Father. So when we were studying this, brethren, one of our questions was, who is the writer of this psalm? And as we studied it, there's various suggestions. David is probably the majority consensus. Others thought Jeremiah, because of the depth of his trials. Others thought it was just general for any of the Lord's people, and some thought it was representative of Israel. And some psalms do have attribution. Psalm 90 credits Moses with being the writer, but Psalm 71 does not identify who wrote this. Personally, I believe it is David here for these reasons. The expressions best fit David's experience and devotion. David was extremely devoted and very much exhibited praise to the Father. You know, that word praise is mentioned 280 times in Scripture and 160 times just in the book of Psalms. And out of the 150 Psalms, David is attributed with writing 73. Then in the New Testament, there are two more where the writers say David wrote those Psalms that aren't identified in the book of Psalms. That means David wrote at least half the Psalms, 75 out of 150. So I think you can see there's just, if you read the Psalms, they're just full of devotion. And so we'll leave that for your consideration, brethren. Now, this study helped me to understand the sacrifice of praise. Among other places, Hebrews 13:19 mentions that our lips should continually offer a sacrifice of praise to God. And, you know, brethren, we're called out of darkness into his marvelous light, and we should show forth the praises of him that has given this truth to us. You might recall Hebrews 13:11-15, where the sacrifice of praise appears. That's also one that talks about the sin offering and the animals that were burned outside the camp and how we should go outside the camp to share with the master, that our sacrifice would also be disapproved of the world. I'd like to quote here from reprint 28:53. You know, how can praise be a sacrifice? I mean, that's the question I've had for some time. How can praise be a sacrifice? The proclamation of good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people, and the loving favor of our God, told in its fullness, brings the hate, the scorn, the persecution of others today. We were hearing a little bit about Brother Harry and Sister Mary's experiences and the opposition they're getting even later in life because of their position for the truth. Brethren, we have the best message. How could anyone oppose that? Well, the adversary has blinded them. And sometimes the Lord's people are hesitant in sharing the truth because they fear this very persecution. So that sharing of truth and praising our Father in the world that brings persecution, I believe that is what is meant here by the sacrifice of praise. So the psalmist's example of consistent praise and reliance on God from youth to old age shows that even in the most difficult experiences God's people have, they set aside their own thinking on their travails. You know, we can dwell on how difficult our experiences are, and instead we can substitute praise to our Father when the way is darkest and most difficult. How do we do that, friends? I think that anticipatory prayer I mentioned earlier, we don't know when the way is dark. We sing that hymn, I know not what awaits me. Are you really comfortable when you don't know what lies ahead? But can you anticipate the Lord has some wonderful, blessed answer? Can you anticipate that in prayer? That's the way to turn that difficult travail into a beautiful experience. And again, Ephesians 3:20, God will do above all we can ask or think. So if we claim the victory ahead of time, brethren, we know he's going to deliver us in whatever is the best manner. It may be totally unexpected. It may be very uncomfortable to the flesh. but if his name is praised, brethren, we can claim that victory even in the dark moments of our trial. So what is praise? We'd like to just share a few thoughts here. We would point out glorifying God because of his perfection. Are you thankful that God doesn't change, that he keeps his word, that all the promises are sure? That's something you can praise him for. Telling of God's mighty acts. You know, brother, we have the best stories to tell. Just the lives of the Lord's people in the past, their experiences, deliverances. They're going to be such a help to the world of mankind and the kingdom. They help us now. And our experiences for mankind. You know, I'm looking forward to, you know, when you look at the book of the Lord's people, it'll be very helpful in the kingdom. And friends, it'll be cleaned up. There are things that I know all of us fail at that it won't be shared if it's not really helpful in that kingdom. Psalm 145 speaks of the generations that come back in the kingdom, telling of God's mighty acts one to another, confessing his providences in our lives, declaring his loving kindness and mercy. And then this point about anticipation again, expressing confidence in God's future care. You know, friends, sometimes in our testimonies, it's easy to focus on ourselves. And really the proper focus is on what the Lord has done for us, not what we've done. Maybe it's a little different twist, but it's important to think in terms of what the Lord has done and to give him the credit and the praise. And not to talk as much about ourselves. It's necessary because our lives are the context in which we have our trials and experiences. Oh, I'm sorry, I missed. Here we go. Here are the five things I meant to share about praise. And friends, if anybody, we're always happy to share our notes if anybody wishes. In terms of praise opportunities, we just encourage you in every aspect of the Christian life. Praise, it makes testimonies better. It makes your prayers more acceptable to the Father. Your hymn singing, again, it's wonderful to do. In our witnessing, a life of praise. We wanted to point out Psalm 33. It's rather interesting. Rejoice in the Lord, you righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. I mentioned earlier, praise is really, it shows the beauty of Christian character. That's what is meant here. July Songs in the Night, July 14th. In the cultivation of the spirit of praise, thanksgiving, and loving appreciation of all manifest goodness of God, praise is the Christian secret of a happy life. Again, don't dwell on your travails. Anticipate how the Lord is going to help you through the experience, develop your character, and so forth. Lastly, brethren, there are scriptures that tell us about the future of praise, and this is rather remarkable. Psalm 102:18. Let this be recorded for a generation to come, so that a people yet unborn may praise the Lord. Isn't that amazing? The lessons and the stories that future generations will see will cause them to praise the Father. And that Psalm 145 I mentioned, 10 through 12, that's where it mentions how they will speak of the glory of the kingdom and of his mighty power to make known his mighty acts and so forth. And lastly, brethren, the greatest privilege for the Lord's people is in Psalm 65:1. Praise waits for you, O God, in Zion, and unto you shall the vow be performed. The greatest praise will be when the church is completed and on the other side. That is the praise that waits in Zion. May the Lord bless your considerations, brethren, of this subject.